We read the Word of God this evening out of two places. In the first place, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The end of which is in many ways parallel to the text that we consider this evening. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 8 through the end of the chapter. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And now Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless the reading thereof unto our hearts. The text we consider in particular this evening is Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few words by way of introduction about the setting and the context in which this verse is given. The preceding verses, which we did not read, establish and teach us what is the status of the Christian in this present age in which we are. And the status of the Christian, the status of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is a justified child of God. He is an heir of God and co-heir with Christ of all things, heir of glory, heir of life, that we shall receive and fully possess when Jesus comes again. And in the end of that section, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so having presented the Christian status and the Christian position, the Apostle Paul now makes a transition. He has spoken now of the sufferings that the children of God experience in this life. And there is this transition in Romans 8, which chapter, by the way, is an anthem of Christian assurance and encouragement in this life. Having spoken of those sufferings in verse 17, he gets into those sufferings, and he faces those sufferings. As it were, he takes them on. And as it were, he asked the question, what about these sufferings? And the Apostle Paul in this section, he unfolds that and he directs us and he directs the Christian in particular to what's coming, to the hope, to the glory that God has in store for us, which hope provides encouragement in the here and in the now. Well, one of those encouragements is this profound, astounding word of God in verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul reckons, and he gives his judgment, he gives his evaluation of things when it comes to these sufferings. He's got the balances out, and he's got the scales, and he puts the things in the scales, and he expresses not just his judgment, but what is the truth of God that he gives us here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and who can fathom what's in that? Who can calculate what's in that? The sufferings of this present time. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it's this reckoning, this evaluation, this judgment given by the inspired apostle that we want to consider this evening under the theme, sufferings and glory reckoned. Noticing in the first place, what is reckoned? What's put on the scales? Noticing in the second place, the reckoning and the judgment, the conclusion here. And noticing in the third place that the apostle Paul reckons and arrives at this judgment and evaluation, not by sight, but by faith. Well, what is reckoned? Verse 18 speaks of two ages. Notice the language here. It speaks of this present time, as it were, the Apostle Paul looking around and just seeing so much sin and evil and suffering that the children of God experience. There's this present time, and there is this glory that shall be revealed in us. So there is this here and now, and there is this shall be, this about to be, that is going to be realized when Jesus comes again. Well, this present time is the time in which we live even now. It is the time of the Christian upon this earth as he awaits, and this time that shall be concluded with the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time in which we live in this fallen world, the effects of the fall still very much operative and at work. It is a time in what the Catechism calls the veil of tears. It is a present time that still bears heavily the marks of death that man brought in by his fall. It is a present time in which the church is persecuted by the world that hates the church. We are killed all the day long, the apostle says later. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In this present time and belonging to this present time are these sufferings, the sufferings. And what are those sufferings? Well, in the first place, on the foreground here, the Apostle Paul has his eye on the sufferings that the Christian experiences because he's a Christian. In the previous verse, at the end, it says, if so be that we suffer with him. Well, with who? With Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that's on the foreground in Romans 8. The apostle has his eye on that in particular. The sufferings of the gospel, the pain and the hardship and the affliction that God's people experience because of their identity in Jesus Christ and because of their identity as the children of God. Here are God's people. They live and move in the midst of this fallen world. Who they are is manifest by their confession and by their walk, and it elicits the hatred of the world. It elicits the enmity that was there from the beginning in the Garden of Eden after the fall. And they suffer because of it. So that in the word sufferings here, I mean, read in that word blood of the martyrs. Read into that term, sufferings, the cries and the groans of men, women, and children who've been slaughtered or persecuted or ostracized or kicked out, who have lost by reason of their faith in Jesus Christ. But there's reason to see in this verse here, verse 18, a broader scope when it comes to these sufferings. Sufferings not limited to that peculiar and unique kind of suffering, which is suffering with Jesus Christ, sharing the afflictions of the gospel. But there's reason to see in this verse a broader scope and more inclusiveness when it comes to what these sufferings include. What are some reasons for that, to suppose that? Well, if you look at the verses that follow, the Apostle Paul talks about the creature. And he talks about the creation itself groaning and travailing, waiting for the coming of Jesus. Creation itself longing for that day when creation will be delivered from what we did to creation, what we brought on to this creation by our fallen Adam. And so the apostle, he's got a cosmic scope here. I mean, it's big picture in what follows in the verses, which is reason to say that verse 18 includes all manner of sufferings. And truly, God's people need encouragement and they need comfort in the face of all manner of sufferings because it is great. When you start to consider the sufferings of God's children, when you start to consider the sufferings of one congregation, and you still can't get to the end of the list, and there's more that you don't know about too. God's people suffer in many ways, and we need an answer to that suffering. We need a word of God with respect to that suffering that provides comfort in the midst of that valley and under that trial. And it's right here, one of the many passages, but right here for sure. And the principle of this text can handle it all. There is no suffering that a child of God experiences that this text can't handle. There is no, and this is where we start to struggle to believe, right? That there is no suffering that the child of God experiences in comparison with which the glory is not even worthy to be compared. More on that to come. Well, what are some of the sufferings? Well, one of the things in view in Romans 8 is death. The Apostle Paul has his eye on this last enemy. Jesus Christ has suffered and died and risen from the dead. All who believe in him are heirs of eternal life, justified by faith. Death is a present reality still in this present age. And under that umbrella of death is not only the day when we ourselves must die according to the body, but under that umbrella of death, there is so much more that is included. There is sickness, there is disease, there is the affliction that we experience in our mind at times. There is the diseases that turn people's life upside down. There's the diagnosis of cancer that rattles one's world and changes everything in his own experience, and that the family too feels with the brother or the sister or the spouse or the child who is sick. When it comes to the sufferings of this present age, not only those sufferings that relate to death and in one way or another belong under that umbrella of death, but there is also the suffering that's caused by reason of sin, human evil. And how great and how awful the kind of sufferings that God's people, the sons and daughters of God, have experienced by reason of human sin and evil done against them. Evil done against them. Also, the brokenness and the damage that sin causes in this life. You think about the brother or the sister who grew up in a broken home. I mean, just that. How often do we think of that? And how hard that is for someone. How hard it is for you when you suffer brokenness in relationship with a loved one. How hard it is for parents and grandparents when they have a wayward child or a wayward grandchild. And how much of this suffering is unheard. How much silent suffering there is in the church of God. How much silent suffering of them that have been abused. Children who do not know what to do or what to say, only that this is evil, and how damaging that is. Read that in this verse here, the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings, these are the things that press the tears out of the eye of the child of God. These are the things that press the groans and the sighs out of the inmost recesses of his soul. These are the things that keep you up at night and that make you anxious and that make it hard for you even to go one step ahead in your life. These sufferings. The apostle has his eye on suffering. Now notice that he faces it. As it were, he looks right at it. He doesn't pretend it away. He doesn't suppose that life for the Christian is a walk in the park, a carefree breeze through the garden. He faces the sufferings, and that itself is instructive for us, that he faces it. You know, at times there are sufferings that are so awful, so horrible, that we naturally shrink even from thinking about it. Like there's something inside us, like a stop sign that says, think about it only so far and no farther, because if you think about it any farther, it's going to drop you to your knees. It's going to immobilize you. He faces it. And how shall we help each other? As members of the body, called to bear one another's burdens, called to look not only on our own things, but also on the things of others, how shall we help one another if we do not face it? How shall we help if we turn a blind eye to it, or if we remain willfully ignorant of the burdens through which many a brother and sister go? Well, the apostle reckons these sufferings, and he reckons these sufferings in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory. That word itself, the glory. I mean, this is a weighty thing, the glory. Such a simple expression, but who can comprehend this? The glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, what is it? Well, this is the glory, believer, that you shall fully possess in body and soul when Jesus comes again. This is a glory in comparison with which the apostle says light affliction in 2 Corinthians 4. It is a kind of existence that we shall participate in when Jesus comes again. A kind of glory that shall take our breath away. We'll be like the Queen of Sheba who says, the half has not been told me. That wonderful and that excellent is this glory. Well, let's describe it in more detail according to the Word of God. Well, Romans 5 verse 2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this is the glory of God. And the idea of that expression, the glory of God, is not just that it is God's gift to us, which is true, but the idea of the glory of God is that this glory is original in God, that from all eternity He determined to reflect in and through the creature to the glory of God's name. It is a glory that bears the divine impress that we shall possess at the end of this age. Further details, recognizing, of course, how hard it is for us small, earthly, human beings to even scratch the surface when it comes to the glory that shall be revealed. But what say the Scriptures? You look ahead in verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So that's a parallel now to this glory that shall be revealed. The revelation of the sons of God. The culmination of God's purpose of adoption. The day when all the children of God shall be presented in all of their glory. The work of God through Jesus Christ. The glory that creation herself can't wait to see. It's like creation is so excited to see what this is going to be like when God's purpose with His church has reached its conclusion. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Glorious liberty. First John 3, verse 2. Says these words, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. Like who? We shall be like God. The creature, man, like God. Who can fathom? Well, on what ground? On what ground should you and I have anything to do with this? On what ground is a man or a woman entitled to a glory like this? Is a man entitled to this glory because of something he's done? Are you entitled to this glory because of how well you do, how good your performance is as a Christian? Are you entitled to this glory because of how faithfully you attend church every Sunday? Are you entitled to this glory because of your church membership? Are you entitled to this glory because, well, you don't sin as much as the other guy? You don't do those kinds of things, but you've got things pretty straight. One of the burdens of the book of Romans, it's in the beginning of this epistle, is exactly to take the axe to any idea that man should achieve this glory by his own doing. The Apostle Paul, what does he do? He places the whole world guilty before God by his law. And in Romans chapter 3, we read that all have come short, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I take that expression "all" there to include you and me, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a matter of human achievement, human effort, human merit. That's impossible. This glory that shall be revealed in all who believe in Jesus Christ, this is the glory that is God's doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus and because of the righteousness that Jesus did and Jesus accomplished that this glory is given to the people of God. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. How about that? The whole human race having fallen into sin, having plunged themselves into guilt and death, the purpose of God from all eternity was to glorify his people, that people fallen into sin. From all eternity, to send His Son, Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, God's elect might be glorified together with Him in the glory of the world to come. And to that end, Jesus came into this world. Jesus suffered and died. Jesus did righteousness, which is the key to eternal life. This glory is something that can only be freely received. That's the way it is. Earlier in the chapter, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." It's a matter of inheritance. It's a matter of free gift to the children of God. And who are the children of God? Well, they are them that believe in Jesus. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and as justified, given the title to everlasting life and the glory to come. And when it comes to what this glory is, we're going to return to this in the third point, but already now, you know, what is this glory that shall be revealed in us? Well, look at the man Christ Jesus, because he entered into his glory. He's there. It has been revealed in him. The glory has commenced. It's begun in the head. God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. God glorified Jesus Christ into everlasting life. He's got it. There's a man in heaven. Not only man, true God of true God, who became incarnate, suffered and died, and entered into his glory. Well, the Apostle Paul now, he reckons these things together, the sufferings of the here and the now, and the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the key here in this reckoning, so I reckon that the sufferings of this present are not worthy to be compared, or 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The key with those texts is the comparison. And we want to pause right here a little bit and talk about why that's important. The key is the comparison. And what that means then is that the text does not say that the sufferings are nothing, period. The text does not say that these sufferings are not heavy in themselves. And the lesson for us, and this is a pastoral principle now in our ministry of the body with one another, the lesson for us is that a text like this ought not to be explained and applied in such a way that minimizes the reality of the heaviness of that brother or that sister whom you want to help. I mean, it's a remarkable text. And you think about a text, a similar text, Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What an awesome word of God. What an awesome text. It's staggering. In our usage of Scripture, in helping a brother or sister through the trial that he or she experiences, let us not apply such a text like this or Romans 8, verse 28 in such a way that minimizes the reality of the sufferings. As though you just kind of flop out a Romans 8, 28, as though now that makes everything better and now it's not so hard. Well, it's still hard. And there's a lot of suffering. And there's a lot of heaviness. And there are a lot of scars. And when we bring God's Word, let's recognize that in our pastoral labors as Christians with each other. Remember when you bring a word like this, even though you don't maybe you don't see it with your own eye, but there have been many tears that have run down that cheek. And many cries that maybe you've not seen, but they've been seen and they're known and they're heard by God. Another thing when it comes to the suffering, which is not nothing, period, is that the Apostle Paul himself knew about suffering. And he, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he penned these words not as one unacquainted with suffering. Maybe someone hearing this text wants to say to Paul, if you only knew what I've gone through or what I am going through. Paul, it's the hardest thing. I can't imagine anything harder than this. Paul, it's a struggle even for me to get out of bed in the morning and to live another day because of how hard is this burden and this trial that I experience. Paul, if only you knew. Maybe you feel like in your own world, and it's full of storm clouds and darkness, while everyone else apparently walks in the light, and you just wish that you could do that as the others. But for you, it's dark. Paul, if only you knew. Well, I wonder if the Apostle Paul would not have said something like this: brother, sister, I know it's hard. And you know what? I've felt something of like what you're going through. Because when you read the apostles' history, I mean, later on in 2 Corinthians, he talks about he was whipped on the back repeatedly. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, and those were not pebbles. Here's a man who the moment that he started to work as an apostle, he's already having to flee the city because people are trying to kill him. He goes into city after city, and what do you find? Some believe, but many hate him, and they chase him out, and they want to kill him, and he's on the run. And eventually, the Apostle Paul, as church tradition tells us, was arrested by the Roman Empire as an enemy of the state, promoting an illicit religion, shackled in a dungeon, and eventually led out a road near Rome and beheaded and put to death by reason of the gospel that he proclaimed. So it's something to consider with a text like this. I mean, he's not sitting in his ivory tower in a kind of disinterested way, giving a theoretical appraisal. No, this is something that he himself grappled with and felt and wrestled with, these sufferings. And he directs us to the glory. The key is the comparison, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the image now that we want to have in mind this evening, here is the apostle, here's the balance, here are the scales. And on that one scale, he loads it up with all of the sufferings of this present time. All of those sufferings, all of your sufferings, child of God, all of it on that scale. Hold nothing back. Give that scale everything. Let that scale be as heavy as it can be. And on the other scale, the weight of glory. The glory that shall be revealed in us. And what do we see with the Apostle Paul? We see that glory, the weightiness of it, the heaviness of it, drag that balance down and down and down. And the sufferings, they rise higher and higher in their comparative lightness, so much so that as this balance keeps going out of scale, it takes your breath away and bursts forth from your heart the cry, how heavy is this glory, and how light the affliction in comparison with it. Who could have believed it, that this glory is so weighty as this, as to do that kind of thing to a scale with that kind of heaviness on the other pan? Not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. While we walk by faith and not by sight, I mean, that's a hard thing to believe. But before we consider the third point, in the first place, remember that these are not fictional sufferings. These are the real sufferings of the sons and daughters of God. These are not abstract sufferings. These are your sufferings, believer. In the second place, the point of it is to bring out how great this glory is that shall be revealed in us. It's an argument from heavy to heavier. You know, if this is true, right? If this is true, and it is true because it's the Word of God, that this glory is so weighty that all of the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with it, that glory must be great indeed. That must be an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And what are some considerations to help us maybe grow in a sense of just how exceeding great this glory shall be? Well, one thing is, consider Revelation 21 and 22. Here it is. The Apostle John is given this revelation of what the end is going to be like when Jesus comes again. And here he is given this revelation, this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and through John, Jesus passes it down to us. This is what it's going to be like. And what do you read there in Revelation 21? Well, ask yourself this question. What do we read is not there in Revelation 21? And the Apostle John says, there's no more death here. I don't see any death. I don't see any more trace of death. Well, I mean, what is that like? A world, a new heaven, a new earth that has no trace of death in it. What else isn't there? He says there's no more suffering. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. He says the former things are passed away. We read of God Himself coming down and wiping the tears away from your eye and giving you the reward of your labors through which you have gone all of this weary pilgrimage. And the voice from heaven that says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God shall dwell with them, and He will be their God, and they shall be His people." We shall see God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall see the scars in His hands and His feet for us and for our salvation. Further considerations, the eternalness of the glory. It's hard to comprehend eternity, to be sure. But 2 Corinthians 4, he says, an eternal weight of glory. I mean, what's eternity like? You know, maybe children think of eternity as, am not I going to get bored there eventually? I mean, eternity. And part of that maybe is the instruction that they've received that leaves the impression that the new heaven and the new earth is going to be singing in a choir in eternity without end on the church bleachers or something like that. Well, this is the kind of eternity in which, if there are days and nights, I mean, it's like you can't wait for tomorrow. And there's always this more and more, and this fellowship with God, and learning God, and knowing Him, and dwelling with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Another consideration as regards the weightiness of this glory, it's the glory of God, remember. God is glorious. And if this is glory that's original in Him, that is reflected in and through the creature, well, then it possesses the reflection of the worthiness of God Himself that is communicated to us. And that accounts for the weightiness of it. And finally, this consideration. Consider the one and the preciousness of the one who has obtained all this for you who believe in Jesus Christ. What's the meritorious ground of this glory? And as we said, it's the worthiness of the Lamb. It's the merits of His sacrifice, the merits of His obedience, the merits of His blood that He shed for you, child of God. That's worthy. That's precious. What's the anthem that we hear being sung in Revelation chapter 5? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood. Acknowledging and extolling the Lamb because, you know what, it's all because of you, Jesus Christ. It's all because of what He did for us through His obedience, through His death, through His crucifixion. As an atonement for our sins, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the blood that He shed, and worthy is the glory that He obtained by that blood for all them that believe in Him. It's His achievement. Well, finally, in the third place, reckoning by faith. Reckoning by faith. There's a lesson on faith that's not explicit here, but it is explicit in a text like 2 Corinthians 4, when he says, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There's faith there. How do you see unseen things? And the answer is faith, which is God's gift. Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And you see now this contrast between what we see with our eyes, our human eyes, and what we see and apprehend and hope towards by faith. And that contrast is important to have straight. The Apostle Paul does not arrive at the conclusion of verse 18 by reckoning by sight or by feeling or by experience or by circumstances. What are those things that are visible to the human eye in verse 18? What does the human eye see? And it's suffering. Those are the things which are seen. Those are the things which are felt. And it's hard. The things which are seen, the things which are felt, the sorrow, the grief, the mourning, the crying, what we sang of in Psalter number 204, when life seems vain, and it talks about the child of God, burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair. Those are the things that are seen. Think of the brother who struggles even to feel anymore because of what he's gone through. Think of the sister who feels like her eyes have run out of tears to cry. She's cried so much. Think about the young adult who is in the darkness of depression, and he feels imprisoned within his own mind. Those are the things which are seen, that are felt, that are experienced. And we ought not to judge by feeble sense. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. There's a hymn that says that, great line. Because if we get to judging the Lord by feeble sense and making conclusions about God and His ways and His attitudes, if we do that by sense, by how we feel, by the circumstances of our lives, we're not going to arrive at a conclusion like this. Maybe we would arrive at a conclusion like, what is the point of this vain, cruel, and evil life through which I must go? But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by faith, you look at the things which are not seen. What a gift of God, whereby the believer sees things which he sees not at present with his human eye, whereby the believer apprehends that which is now hidden in suffering and sorrow and pain, whereby the believer lays hold of and hopes towards the weight of glory that God has in store for all them that love Him. This is a reckoning by faith, seeing the unseen, apprehending the promise of God in the midst of hiddenness and suffering. And now that faith is not blind, but well-grounded. How can you be so confident? How can you be sure of this? What is the ground of the assurance of faith? Well, good ground. One, the ground of the confidence of you, believer, towards this great day and this great glory is the very promise of God that is given us in this text. This is the Word of God. If someone were to report to you something that struck you as too good to be true and too great to be believed, if someone reported something like that to you as too good to be true, you might ask that person, well, who told you this? Tell me something about the character of the man who has given this to you that you report to me. Well, who told you this, child of God? And the answer is God, who does not lie, who does not allow one of His promises to drop to the ground, God whose Word is true and faithful and abides forever. And God is too true to suffer His promise to fail of its realization. There is not one child of God that took God at His word and was disappointed in the end. There is not one person who, trusting in the Lord, was put to shame or whose hope was deceived. None that trust in him shall be desolate, says Psalm 34. Number two, the good ground upon which faith is built and upon which faith banks in believing a word like this. Number two, the promise of God is sealed in Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. This promise is sealed by the blood of the Lamb. This promise is sealed in the risen Christ. Remember what we said earlier. This glory that shall be revealed in us, well, it is a glorification together with Christ who has already been glorified through his resurrection. And thus, that's good ground to know that there is a head in heaven in our flesh who possesses this glory even now and sits at God's right hand and is the head of all of the members, the pledge and guarantee of all of them that trust in him, that they too one day shall be glorified with him in body and soul to the glory of God, whose glory this is. That's good ground. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And therefore be encouraged. That's the point of Romans 8. Assuring the Christian, encouraging the church, setting before the people of God the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. And it's that encouragement for you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word to you for your encouragement, for your assurance, as you prepare to put on the boots again and begin another week, and as you continue on this pilgrimage seeking a far better country that is heavenly. And as the apostle says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans chapter 8, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. Strengthen our faith that we may firmly believe this personally in our hearts, that we may run with patience this race that thou hast set before us, that we may know thy love and thy care of us in Jesus Christ, and that we may praise and glorify thy name now and forever in the world to come. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake, and send us forth in the week to come with thy blessing. Lift us up, Father, when we are down. Console us when we are downcast. Replenish us by thy grace and spirit when we struggle to embrace thy word, and lead and guide us, thou good and loving shepherd in Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who has redeemed us to thee by his blood. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.